Genesis 4, 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? And the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Over the New Year's weekend, Rebecca and I spent a couple of days with some of my extended family in Iowa. And I know this sounds dramatic, and I'm not a dramatic person, but we almost died on the way home. When you have a 15 and a half hour drive in front of you, you have no other choice but to leave at 4:30 in the morning. And that's actually kind of nice, having the morning darkness. And so 30, 45 minutes pass by, it's pitch black, we're driving down I-35. I'm being a helpful driver, so I'm flicking my high beams on and off so I'm not shining them in people's eyes. So I can, at this time, I have my high beams off, and I can see about 30 feet in front of me, 40 feet in front of me, and all of a sudden, a buck walks into my lane. So it's walking out of the passing lane into my lane, and in those 0.3 seconds, I swerve and swerve back, and I'm not sure what was scarier, my wife's scream or almost dying, but it took a good hour before either of us could, our hearts were starting to beat normally again or anything else. Fast forward 10 hours into our trip, my back and shoulders are starting to hurt. I've been holding my arms up like this all day long. I feel like my neck can hardly hold up my head anymore because it's been sitting in that same position. Rebecca, all weekend long with my extended family, has been sweet and encouraging, engaging with them. She makes some small comment about my driving. Many of y'all know where this goes. I completely blow it out of proportion and get angry. Takes me about an hour before I'm able to repent, confess my sin to Rebecca, reconcile with her. And as I come to my senses, I was remembering back to 5 a.m. and how it was only by the Lord's mercy that the Lord protected me and my family. And here I was 10 hours later, demanding to receive the honor that's only due to the Lord. And through that experience, the Lord was able to humble me. And he's able to teach me that my anger was just an outward expression of my inward pride. Now, I don't know what anger looks like for you. My anger is never loud. It's never angry, yelling, fly off the handle. Sorry, it is angry. It's never fly off the handle, loud. It's usually quiet, bitter, unforgiving, frustrated. Those would be better terms for my anger. And so I don't know what anger looks like for you in your life. But what I do know is that anger affects all of us. It has damaging effects. And what we're going to learn this morning is that God calls all of us to rule over our anger by loving Christ rather than idols. As we begin, let's consider the context of our passage in Genesis 4. Adam and Eve have been removed from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. But they begin to obey God as they begin to be fruitful and multiply and fill and subdue the earth. So they begin to have children. They have Cain and Abel. Cain's specialty is produce. Abel's specialty is livestock. They both come to the Lord and give an offering, which was meant to show their trust and their love and devotion for the Lord. And we learn in Genesis that God rejects Cain's offering, but he accepts Abel's. And there's no explicit reason for exactly why the Lord does that, but I think the type of offering that they offer to the Lord is very telling, the descriptors for their offerings. So with Cain's offering, we see that he gives an offering from the fruit of the ground. And with Abel, we see that he gives the fat portions, or the best portions, from the firstborn of his flock. So as we begin this morning, especially for you Christians, I want you to consider the offerings that you offer to the Lord. Do you offer the best of your time, talents, and treasures? Or do you offer what you feel like is expected from the Lord or from other people? But from the rest of the story, we can see that Cain is clearly more concerned with his honor rather than the Lord's honor. And so because of this, Cain responds to his wounded pride of his offering not being accepted with anger. And I love the way that God pursues Cain and asks of him. He says, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" And I love that phrase. I don't know about some of you, but there's times where you feel frustrated and you don't want people to know that you're frustrated. And someone that knows you well is like, "Hey, what's going on? Obviously, you're upset about something." And you're like, "I'm not mad." And they're like, "Well, why are your eyebrows looking like that? And your jaw's clenched right now? And your eyes twitching?" They're calling you out on your angry face. And that's exactly what God's doing here with Cain. He's saying, "Cain, your face has fallen. Why are you angry?" And this is the first critical question that we're going to be answering this morning, is why are we angry? And as we answer this question, it's important that we understand what is anger. And anger is defending what we love. Consider this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "Anger is the fluid that love bleeds when it gets cut." We get angry when the things we love are threatened. And so this is fine if we love the right things. But the problem is that we have what St. Augustine called disordered loves. Our loves are out of order. So we were created to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But instead, we've been tempted. And because of our sinful nature, we've given in to the temptation to elevate ourselves, our reputation, our money, our security, our comforts. And so when God comes to Cain and asks him, he's in a sense asking him, what disordered love is being threatened that is leading you to anger? And so I want us to consider that this morning as well. What about you? What types of situations regularly lead you to anger? What disordered loves do you defend with your anger? Rebecca knows that the two situations that probably lead me to anger the most are either when I feel disrespected, hence the story earlier, or when I'm working on a project around the house or on the car or something like that, and I make a mistake, and now it's going to take 2 to 3 times as long. And in those situations, my anger is rushing in to defend my disordered loves of acceptance by others and comfort in the world. But when I consider my anger, my temptation is to just focus on Band-Aids. Okay, so I need to next time take a deep breath and think about all the good things that have happened this day. I need to remove myself from these situations. Those would be the Band-Aids. But what is most needed is not a Band-Aid with our anger, but is heart surgery. What is most needed is for us to fight to kill our selfishness, kill our pride, and to fight so that we would lift up our love for Jesus, so that our inclinations begin to be to love and defend Christ and his glory rather than defend me and my glory. You might be thinking as we're going through this, yes, I'm right there with you. we should kill sin, lift up our love for Jesus, and that's going to lead us away from anger, but toward love for others. But what do I do when I'm already in the moment? What do I do when I've already stepped into this angry situation and I shouldn't be there? What do I do in that moment? I wanted to begin by offering two verses from the scriptures that have been hugely helpful in my life. The first is from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Just taking the beginning of this verse, he's talking about in his life, he says, the love of Christ controls us. This is kind of a diagnostic verse to consider how your anger is. Is this justified anger? Is this unjustified anger? Because it's so easy to justify your anger and say, well, I wouldn't be angry if he was smarter, or if she was nicer, or if that car didn't cut me off, or if it wasn't so humid in College Station all the time. But let this verse be a barometer as to whether or not your anger is justified. We can ask ourselves, am I being controlled right now because of my love for Christ, or am I being controlled right now because of my love for myself? And often where this question goes in my life is a step further in asking, do I care right now more about repentance before the Lord or about being right? And as this verse begins to expose your heart's motivations, there's another verse that's been largely helpful in my life from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. What Paul's saying here is don't sit on your anger. Whatever else you have to do this day, the first thing you need to do is deal with your anger. Because Satan wants you to be united with bitterness rather than united to Christ. That's his goal. And Satan knows how unforgiveness grows and hardens the longer it's in your heart. And so we need to deal with our anger quickly. So when Paul says, don't let the sun go down, he means humble yourself quickly. Do whatever you can to humble yourself and seek reconciliation with the one you're angry with. And some of you this morning might have had days or weeks or months or even years pass about a certain person or a certain situation, and you're still angry. So let me encourage you this morning, don't let your anger kill you. Your anger damages your relationships with other people. It hinders your communion with the Lord. Deal with your anger quickly. However, anger in its purest form is not sin. Paul calls us to be angry and do not sin. So there's a way that we can be angry that's not sinful. We see in God's character in the Old Testament that a key part of God's character was not no anger, it was slow anger. This is why James can encourage Christians to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We see in Jesus' life, he was angry multiple times. Jesus didn't have no anger, he had slow anger. So the second critical question we're going to be looking at this morning is, why are you not angry? There are things that happen in our world, things that happen in our community that should make us angry because of our love for God. But many times instead, we respond with apathy and indifference. We see how sin is ravaging those whom God loves, those we know or those we don't know. And a godly reaction is to be angry against sin's effects. I know this might be obvious, but what I'm saying is not that we want to kill or destroy the sinner, but we want to kill the sin. And obviously, when you're not in the situation that's clear, we don't want to destroy the sinner, we want to destroy the sin, but that's hard to remember when your boss is harsh with you. It's hard to remember when your kid's teacher is unfair to them. It's hard to remember in the moment that our enemy is not the sinner, our enemy is the sin. And we can consider the example of Jesus in this regard. Jesus was zealous for God's glory, and he gave strong warnings and rebukes to the Pharisees, to unfruitful Israel that was supposed to be a light for the nations, to those who harm or mislead children. But his war was against their hard-heartedness. Jesus' war was against their sin. And Jesus' love for the people led him to be angry against sin in such a way that led him to give up everything so that you and I and the world could be free and forgiven from sin. So what about you? Do you hate your enemy's sin, or do you hate your enemy? Do you get angry when God's name is defamed, or do you get more angry when your name is defamed? Where does your anger come from? I want us to consider Tim Keller's words on the topic. And he says, there's nothing wrong with being ticked, getting angry to a degree if somebody slights your reputation. But why are you 10 times, 100 times more angry about it than some horrible, violent injustice being done to people in another part of the world? Do you know why? Because of what you're really looking to for your significance and security is people's approval or a good reputation or status or something like that, then when anything gets between you and the thing you have to have, you become angry. And so we see here that quick anger and no anger come from the same source. It comes from a heart that has elevated itself above God. It's a commitment to our kingdom, our desires, our praise, rather than to the Lord. This was the reason for Cain's anger. So after gently questioning Cain, God follows up with a statement. If you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? God gently reveals Cain's pride, and he lets him know, you will do well to repent and turn to me in faith. And God continues and says, and Cain, let me warn you, sin is crouching at the door. I want that to be a reminder to us this morning as well. Sin is crouching at the door, always seeking to build up our pride and encourage our disordered loves. We would do well to turn to the Lord in faith and repentance. But this passage is so much more than that. I went to a helpful sermon prep place, Google, this past week, and I Googled free online, or I Googled Sunday School Cain and Abel. And what I came up with was kind of across the board was this type of teaching objective. Explain to the children that when we give our best to God, we will lead a happier life. There's some truth there. As we obey God's law, that's going to lead to blessing. But the problem is it stops there. And the temptation in these Old Testament stories is to moralize them in such a way where we end and we say, don't be like Cain, but live like this and you'll be happy. Live like this and you'll be a good person. But here's the reality. Cain was Adam's firstborn son, but we are all sons and daughters of Adam. Cain received Adam's sinful nature. We've received Adam's sinful nature. We see in the story, Cain reacts with sinful anger, and we have and we continue many times to react with sinful anger. We see how Cain is unable to save himself by his performance, and in the same way, we are unable to save ourselves by our performance. Cain stood guilty before the Lord, and in our sins, and by our own performance, we stand guilty in our sins. But God pursued Cain in his sin, and God pursues us in our sin. And in this interaction between God speaking with Cain after his sin, this should remind us of God's interaction with Cain's parents, Adam and Eve. They sinned, they distrusted the Lord and believed Satan, who was disguised as a serpent, and turned away from the Lord, and God came down and pursued them. And he condemned their sin and he judged them, but he did more than that. And God promised that he would send one from the seed of the woman, from Eve, who would come to finally destroy sin and death. And in this story with Adam and Eve, we see God's perfect anger. Not God having no anger. God is defending the most important thing, his own glory, his honor. God's not quick to anger. He doesn't just wipe out all sinners on the earth or there would be no people left. But God was slow to anger. He promised to send one from the seed of the woman who would come and finally conquer sin and death. And so Adam and Eve hear this promise. They trust in this promise. They begin to have children. They have Cain, who was the seed of the woman. And surely at his birth, they must have thought, is he the one who is going to come and finally destroy sin and death? But from the story, we learn that Cain was tempted with sin, and he gave in to his sin. He cared more about his pride than the Lord's glory. And so he was not the true seed of the woman. But Jesus was different. Jesus was tempted in all the same ways as Cain, all the same ways that we are tempted, yet he was without sin. While Cain was ruled by his sin, Jesus ruled over his sin. Cain reacted with sinful anger, and Jesus reacted with perfect anger. And so as we come to this story, we should remember that unlike Cain, Jesus is the true and better seed of the woman. But let's continue in the story. Genesis 4, verse 10. We read these words. And the Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So we pause there. Abel's blood cried out to the Lord from the ground. And what did it cry? It cried for justice. And how does the Lord respond? Let's look at verse 11. He continues and says, "And now, Cain, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." So Abel's blood cries out to God from the ground, and God responds with justice. And so the cry from Abel's blood should remind us that God punishes sin. God will judge those who harm others. God will judge those who attack the innocent, who oppress the poor. God does not shut his ear to your cry to him when others sin against you. God will bring justice to your cause. And this is good news. If we think about it, any time we've watched any action movie that we enjoy, we see this played out. We see a conflict between good and evil, and inevitably we rejoice when good wins. And there's something in us as we watch those movies that rejoices over justice and mourns over injustice. And this is true of God as well. In the end, the bad guys don't get away. In the end, the bad guys get what they deserve. But the caveat is found in Romans 3, as we learn that no one is good, not even one. And Paul goes on and says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You might be better than your neighbor, your sibling, or a coworker, but in God's perfect standard, none of us are seen as good. And what we learn in Romans 6 is that the wages of our sin is death, a physical death and an eternal death. So we stand condemned in our sins. God punishes sinners, and we are sinners. But let's consider the words that we read in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, when we read that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So while the blood of Abel cried out for justice, the blood of Jesus cries out for our justification. The blood of Abel cried out for banishment. The blood of Jesus cries out for our acceptance. As we remember Jesus on the cross and he cried out, "Father, forgive them." The blood of Abel cried out against the guilty, and the blood of Jesus cries out for the guilty. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So where do you stand this morning? Do you stand as one condemned in your sins because you're still working by your own performance? Or do you stand as one trusting in Christ, covered in his blood, so that his performance can speak on your behalf? We're all inclined toward disordered loves. And this leads us to disordered anger. But my hope for all of us is that the Lord would empower us to rule over our anger by loving Christ rather than idols. As we close in prayer this morning, I'll be reading a prayer that I adapted from a pastor named Scotty Smith as he was wrestling through this topic of being slow to anger. And so as I read this, I invite you to pray along with me. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on any given day, we face multiple opportunities to get selfishly irritated, exasperated, and angered. And on the same day, we face just as many opportunities to be dangerously indifferent, passive, and non-engaged. What but the gospel can help us to avoid both extremes and to know what's to be overlooked and what's to be taken very seriously? So, Father, forgive us when traffic delays bother us more than human trafficking. Forgive us when we show more irritation toward our children than vexation about starving children in the world. Forgive us when we get more offended by a personal slight than grieved when your name is taken in vain. Forgive us when we waste our anger on pettiness, revenge, and holding grudges, rather than investing our passion in issues of justice, mercy, and advocacy. Forgive us when we fuel our critical spirit by rehearsing the sins of others, even though we know you will never again remember our sins against us. Forgive us when we get more disgusted with our spouse's imperfections than humbled by our own. Forgive us when we are more vexed about what our friends and family members haven't done for us than we are astonished and grateful for everything you have done for us. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness you offer us through the blood of Jesus. And we ask that as your children, you would empower us to rule over our anger by loving Christ rather than idols. Amen.